Heavenly Father, Lord, we need more of you. Father, we need more of you in our workplaces. We need more of you in our homes, more of you in our lives, more of your relationship. Father, we need more of you in our times of sickness. We need more of you when we're oppressed or depressed or we're going through troubles and issues. Father, I pray that each and every person under the sound of my voice knows the depths of your love this morning, Lord. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds as to the message that you're going to reveal to us today. Father, I pray that you remove me and allow them to hear your word in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted,
amen.
Amen. So today we're going to talk about the Tower of Babel. However, I am going to liken it to our very own church. I'm going to liken it to our very own structures. And most of us, we see the Tower of Babel, and as pretty much as what we know is this, is that it sounds like progress, and it looks like progress until God shows up. Right? I mean, that's really, if we'll be honest, that's what the Tower of Babel teaches us. It teaches us that you get together and you start doing something, and then God shows up. As I was praying about this past week and really exploring the story, I found depths of it that really had no idea existed. Before we get started, I want to talk to you for a moment about the biblical text. Any verse in the entire book, whether it's in Genesis or whether it's in Revelations or somewhere caught in between. When we look at the Bible, we need to not just recognize that we're reading stories, right? I mean, that's what we're reading. We're reading stories. Some of them are true stories. They was real people that really happened. Some of them are parables, which is a story, a fictional story, a story being told to help us culturally understand what God is trying to teach us or what God is trying to say to us. Likewise, sometimes in the Bible, the majority of it, we read it, it's really in past tense. It happened and then they wrote about it, right? And then we have prophetic books. Prophetic books, we could immediately, the mind jumps straight to Revelation and we would say, okay, well, these are things that have not happened yet. There are parts of the book of Isaiah that when it was written, it's talking about the Messiah, when he's to come and what he's to go through. We know that that was a prophetic writing because it had not yet happened. And then when we find the Gospels where it portrays what happened to Jesus, we know that that was written after the fact. That's a past tense writing. Well, what about the book of Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or Song of Solomon? If we look at those books are a little bit of both. The books start out, "My son, I'm saying to you." And then as the books progress, they go into behavior or they go into habits or it goes into decision making and it tells us what we should or should not do and what happens if we do. That is a book that is written both in the past tense and in the prophetic, which means that it is going to happen. It can happen and it will happen if we don't change our behavior. The Tower of Babel is a fascinating story to me, really, about God intervening when it looks like humanity is doing so good. However, this is also one of those places in the Bible that catches my eye, and it says that not only was this written after the fact, the tower is built, the languages, we have the issues and the problems, we're going to get into that, but then we have pretty much the destruction of the tower. It doesn't exist anymore, right? They had to stop construction on it, work on it. Through the story, we find the prophetic. If we do this in our life, this is what we can expect. Amen? Lord, one more time I say thank you. Father God, it's sometimes a daunting task to bring your word, to try to get the language, to try to get the culture so that we can live it, Lord. I believe every word of your holy Bible is written to teach us something. I believe that it's there to guide our feet, to help us walk in the Spirit. Father, I pray that this morning is no exception. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So the Tower of Babel is a structure known as a ziggurat. is what they would call it if we was a particularly, you know, if we had any archaeologists among us, or if we had some architects among us, that might be what they would say. This is simply a structure that is very large at the bottom. We're going to say larger than the top. And as it comes to the top, it gets slightly smaller as it arises towards the top. It is easier to build a building as it gets smaller than it is to build a building that is the same size, the top and the bottom, that goes straight up. Am I right? I'm right. The architect agrees with me. All right. This building was built some 4,000 years ago. Once Noah's family leaves the ark in Genesis chapter 6, he leaves the ark and God speaks to them. The year is about 2500 BC, to give you an idea of the time frame that we're at. God tells Noah and his sons, his family, he tells them, he says, when you leave the ark, you need to go forth, you need to be fruitful, and you need to multiply in the earth. This is Genesis 9 where we find this conversation. My question to you is, did Noah's family do that? The obvious answer is look around. Yes. But I want to tell you that the answer to the question is no. No, Noah's family was not obedient. No, they did not do that. As a matter of fact, his family settled in a place called Shinar. They left the ark and they found a beautiful plain. And there they decided to stay. And they decided to multiply. And they decided to build cities. And this is the place that they are deciding to build this particular tower. Quite frankly, they made very little to no attempt to go throughout the earth and to multiply it. They made a courageous attempt to multiply a plain, is what they did. So that bears the question to each one of us. In our life, does sometimes God say to us, you need to pack up and go? We lived in Atlanta. Going on 4 years ago, ran a swimming pool company. We owned a chiropractic office. Everything seemed great. One day I'm sitting in traffic and God speaks to me and he says, in 6 weeks you will not be here. I said, God, it's not the time for cheap details. Where am I going to go? This sounds a lot like either moving or dead. I'm more apt to move than dead. I spent several hours seeking the Lord from job to job, and then I decided to cut the day short. I made some phone calls to customers and said, I'm not going to be there today. Something's come up. I drove home. I got the kids out of the swimming pool. They come in the house, and I told them, I said, God said in 6 weeks we won't be here. Everybody just looked at me and said, where are we going to go? I don't know, but this is what God said. So does God say that to us sometimes, and then we do nothing with it? Yes, such is the case here. 6 weeks to the day, I was backing the Penske truck up to the front door, and the Lord spoke to me and told me, I told you it'd be 6 weeks. I pulled out my phone. I looked in where I made the note. It was 6 weeks to the day. January the 1st, 2015, we backed up to a house on Valley View Drive up here next to the hospital, started unloading furniture. But do we always do that? You see, that makes me look like some sort of somebody who God speaks and I just get up and go do. But I'm going to tell you, for every one time that that happens, my spirit, my flesh, everything about me wants to rebel and say, I don't want to do that. Why don't you go speak to that person? Why don't you go pray for that person? Why don't you go do this? Why don't you go do that? You're standing in Walmart and the Lord speaks to you and says, why don't you pray for them? And then we walk out without praying. Or God says, why don't you pick the phone up and offer a encouraging word? And yet we do not pick the telephone up. We run across those posts that says things like this. It says, if you love Jesus and are saved, share this. But how many times has this happened? I don't always share those. I'll be the first one to tell you. I don't share every one of them because I see them every day. So I don't share them all. I share them sporadically here and there. I don't share all of them. But how many of us has never shared it, or we think, if I share that, is anybody going to say anything back? Is there going to be any backlash from it? You understand what I'm saying? You see, so every time in our life we make a decision, if God speaks to you and he says, I need you to do this, I need you to move, in 6 weeks you're not going to be here, and we don't do it, then we can expect repercussion, right? The older days we would have said this, that God's going to take us out to the woodshed. But in nowadays, if we think, if I do move, what is the repercussions of that? If I do encourage social media by posting this about Jesus, who's going to say something back to me? Have we had those thoughts before? That's called persecution, self-given persecution. Have you had it before? And the answer is yes. This is what Noah's family is doing. They leave the ark, they unpack the animals, they're thankful to be out of the thing, and they go over, they find this beautiful plain, and they say, you know what, we've been in that boat a long time, I think we'll just stay here. I want to tell you that time does not stop for you from the time you're born until the time that we pass. We cannot stop and camp out. We have to continue to pick ourselves up and move in the direction that God leads us to, even if it's uncomfortable or even if we don't like it. In the beginning, I'm not going to tell you that I wanted to move. I didn't. I had built a good career. Everything was going. We was part of a ministry at a church of about 6,000 that helped to build the idea and function through the idea of growth through small groups. There was about 10 of us who started the ministry there. Things was going good. But then God showed up. Doesn't that sound a lot like the tower, right? I just said that. And then God showed up. And I'm going to tell you, I sat up late some nights and I said, you know what, God, I don't really want to move. I like it here. I like what's going on. I believe you've blessed the work of my hands. Everything is good. I'm going to tell you, 6 weeks later, he still didn't change his mind. The answer was still, in 6 weeks, you're going to be gone. And I want to tell you, it's one of the best things that I've ever done in my life was keep my mouth shut and just load the moving truck. Right? Amen. All right. So they're not choosing to do what God is telling them to do. So how big was this tower? Have you ever asked that question? It was so important that the people of God got off the boat, the chosen got off the boat, and then decided to disobey God. I'm not going anywhere else. I'm going to stay right here. We're just going to make the city bigger, and we're going to build this tower. Have you ever thought how large was it? If you've ever thought how large was it and you went to go try to find an answer to it, you realize that that's a really hard thing to do because the account for it is not in the book of Genesis. You can go to the ark story and you can find how many cubits the ark was. You can go to the story of the Ark of the Covenant, or you can go to the story of the Temple Mount and you can find dimensions. We can get an idea of what was actually going on. But with this particular tower, you can't. You can't. There's no dimensions listed. They're in the Bible. So in the search to try to figure this out, what exactly are we looking at here, God? Why was this so important? And how big was it that the people made the statement through the text, we're going to find out that we're going to build a tower that's going to reach into the heavens. We're going to build a tower that is so tall that in one place God even says, I'm going to go down there and look at that thing. That's what the Bible says, that it was such an impressive sight that God came down, the Bible says, to look at it. So one of the books that didn't quite make it into the cut of the Bible is called the Book of Jubilees. It is a book that is written. It was originally put on tablets, and you would have found it in the same era of the books of Moses. It predates all of the prophetic books of the Bible. In this particular book is the exact story, almost word for word, of the exact account that we can find right here in the Bible. I'm going to read the excerpt for you out of there. It says, this is the descriptive part of the tower. It said the breadth was 203 bricks, and the height of a brick was a third of one. Its height amounted to 5,433 cubits and 2 palms, and the extent of one wall was 13 shades, and the other was 30 shades. Verse number 22 of this particular book of Jubilees says this, and the Lord our God said unto us, behold, they are one people, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be held from them. Go to, let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech, that they may be dispersed into cities and nations, and one purpose will no longer abide with them until the day of judgment. If I wouldn't have told you that that was an excerpt from the book of Jubilees, I guarantee you would have thought that I was reading something from one of the Bible translations, right? Right. Well, that leads a question. How large is the temple? What does these words mean? 5,433 cubits. So I went to the Noah story and I looked at what a cubit was. 5,433 cubits is 1.54 miles high. 1.54. You know, from where you're standing, where you're sitting, to the inner atmosphere is 3 miles. They wouldn't have known that, I don't think. 1.54 miles tall. 13 shades was the length of one wall as we recorded here. That's 1.4 miles long. 30 shades is 3.4 miles long. So for a writing that is over or right at 4,000 years old, if we break down the cubits, we end up with this. This is a modern architect. This was his transition. This was his articulation of what the tower was. It was 7,800 square feet by 18,000 square feet with a height of 8,150 feet. That gives you the exact numbers of 1.4 by 3.4 by 1.54 height. Those are miles. The math 4,000 years old works out the exact same way it does today. That is mind-boggling. Did you know it was that big? I had no idea. But to find a text so close to the original text blows my mind. Now that we get an idea of the immense size and the dedication that was put into the tower, we don't know how long they worked on it. We don't know how long it went on before it caught God's eye, and the Bible says that he came down. So if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 4 is where I'm going to start at, and I'm going to go a little bit farther than that in the text, probably all the way to about 9. Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 1, it reads like this, "And the whole earth was one language and was one speech." So we have to stop right there. We have to think, how wonderful would that have been? For no matter where you could have went on the globe, there was one language, there was one speech, and one culture. One way of doing things. Because one family got off the boat, right? Then they had one way of doing things. Therefore, at this point, most everybody in the area, which we know they didn't go out and multiply the earth, so they was right there. So we got one culture, one speech, one language. "And it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar." We talked about that. And they dwelt there. The word dwelt gives the idea that they started to build things, that they chose not to continue to move. All of the people in the Bible eras are pretty much wanderers for the most part. You find the cities and you find the stories, but most of the time the Hebrew people was more moved from one place to another. We would call that a vagabond, or they would call them, you know, we're going to take our shepherds and they were going to move the flock from place to place. They said that we found this plain in Shinar and here we're going to stay. And sometimes we get like that. I found this place, and we're going to stay there. The seats are comfortable, and the walls are pretty, and this is where I want to stay. We get more like that in our own life. I don't get to those points when it comes to the house of God, because I don't want to come into the house of God and smell stinky French fries. What does that mean? That means this. If somebody says, "Would you go somewhere with me, Chris?" And I say, "Yes." And they say, "Okay, come get in my car." And I get in the car and immediately smell stale French fries, and I look between the seat and I see French fries, then I know the kids lost some fries. And as they stink, the people that own the car become nose blind to the fact that it stinks. Sometimes people get that way about churches. Something goes on and it's stinky, but nobody knows because everybody's gotten nose blind to it. It's just the way that we've always done it. We've heard that before wherever we was at. But then when new people come in, they're like, "I smell the fries," right? But we get more so in our lives. Think about how we get set when it comes to furniture or when it comes to decorating, or it becomes about the place that we live, or we get so comfortable with our friends that if God says that we need to lose this set of friends and we need to find a new set of friends. I did that one time. The Lord spoke to me and he said, "You need to get rid of those because they're trying to drag you down. You're not going to bring them up, so you need to leave them alone." I said, "Okay, I don't want to, but I will." We get to those places in lives where God says, and I know you like it here, and I know you've built a life here, I know you've been here for 20 years, but I need you to do something greater. I need you to get up and move. And I want to ask you, do we always get up and move? No. And if the answer is no, that means we are acting in a spiritual sense of what? Starts with dis and ends with an E. What is it? It's disobedience. What is that word?
Disobedience.
Bingo. It's disobedience. It slipped me. If we're acting in disobedience, should we really expect the power of God to just flood our lives? What?
No.
Okay, no. No, no, no. And they said unto one another, verse number 3, and they said unto one another, go to, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. Slime right here is not what you kind of think when you run across the text. It would have been what is called Roman concrete, that such as the Colosseum is built out of, that still stands today. That stuff is really hard. That's the things they would have been using. It's the stuff of the pyramids. Not the way that we come across the word slime. And they said, go to and let us build a city. Again, there is no moving around in the earth, is there yet? No. There is no let's go to the neighboring valley and let's do what God said. It's let's build a city and let's build a tower whose top may reach the heavens. You see, this is the first problem right here that is befalling the people of God in the story. They say, let's stay here. Immediately they find themselves in an act of disobedience, which means what? It automatically tells me that if I see one area of disobedience, here comes a second one. There's going to be another one. Always. You will not ever find me a disobedient person that only limits it to one thing. It'll always be more than one. So the first thing is they said, we're going to stay here. We're going to dwell here. We're going to build a city and a tower. We're not going to go forth and multiply. The number two thing they did is this. It says that they're going to build a tower and it may reach the heavens. They are purposing within themselves to try to do something on their own. The only way I can infer that is I can't find anywhere in the story where God said, build the tower. You understand? I can't find where God said, you need to do this. You need to spend your time, energy, your resources doing this. All I can find is we decided to do it. That's the second act of disobedience, is them depending on themselves and not depending upon God. And let us make a name. That's disobedient problem number 3. We can't be in it for us. Right? It's whose gospel is it? It's His. Whose house of God is it? It's His. The people that are saved by His grace, who do they belong to? Okay. But these people said, let us build a name for ourselves. That's disobedience problem number 3. We can't be in it for any kind of selfish gain. We can't be in it. See, that was the problem with leaving Atlanta, is I was saying, I don't really want to go. I was making plenty of money, and we had 2 successful businesses. Everything was going great. We had a swimming pool in the backyard and a hot tub, and we had. I don't want to go. But God reminded me, He didn't ask me if I wanted to do it. He just told me in 6 weeks, you're not going to be here. What would have happened? And we don't know, because the story didn't get wrote that way, because I listened and got in the car and left. What would have happened, though, if I would have chose to do what they did? The same way in your life, if you think of a time when you've been obedient and things worked out a certain way, you can ask yourself, what would have happened if I would have been disobedient? I can tell you, you wouldn't be the person that you are today living in disobedience. You wouldn't have the relationship with God that you have today, which is the problem here. They got off of the boat, and they're the chosen people of God, and they did a great thing. They saved the human race and all of these animals, but then they get off and they say, you know what, now we're going to do things our way, which is why they ended up having to get on the boat in the first place, because humanity wanted to do it our own way, and our own way stinks. Amen? Our own way creates these messes that we get to live in, because I did it my own way. Okay, well, that explains a lot. That's why we're there, because we tried to do it our own way. I want to encourage you. I feel the Holy Spirit telling me that somebody is at a point, a pivotal decision in your life, and God has been dealing with you about doing something, and you're kind of kicking against the pricks, as they says in the New Testament. You're kind of saying, I don't really want to do that, or I don't really want to say that, or I really don't want to go there. That's not something that I want to do. I like this job. I don't want to change it. I like who I am and how I am. I don't want to change the way I act or the way that I speak. But then God is saying, you need to do this. If I'm speaking to you, I'm telling you to stop acting from a place of rebellion and start to act from a place of obedience. And I'm not going to tell you it's easy. It's hard. It's hard. And there's levels of things being difficult. When we moved here, one level of difficulty is we had no idea what we was moving into. We moved into a house sight unseen. We had to find a house on the internet and just chose it and picked it and moved into it. We had no idea what we was actually getting. All right? That was the first problem. The first problem of doing it God's way is the unknown. That's the first problem. The second problem that we get so hung up on is our provisions. What if I get there and things aren't what I thought? What if I get there and things don't work out the way that I believe that they should work out? Then I've got kids that are in school, and how are we going to take care of them? And my closest family is in Georgia, Alabama, and Mississippi, and Amanda's closest family is in Georgia. So the unknowns and the how am I going to take care of things? How am I going to take care of my family if things don't go the way that we think they'll go? You see, no matter the situation, we can pick them apart all day long. Everything that you're going through, if God is telling you to do something and you're saying, I don't really know about that, it's because you're recognizing that something could go wrong. But that's none of our business. And that's a hard pill to swallow. It's none of our business. The outcome is none of our business. Our business is to be obedient to the Word of God, right? Is to be obedient to the voice of God. And whatever happens to us, that's a hard pill to swallow. But whatever happens to us, happens. We have to walk it out. We don't get to design the ride, we just get to ride it. Right? We don't get to pick the day, we just have to live through the days. This is the same way that these people are going through, except for the fact that they are living from an attitude of disobedience. In verse number 5, we find, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men were building. God chose to come down and look at the mess himself. Think about from God's point of view. The world has become exceedingly wicked to the point to where he says that I'm going to destroy the whole thing. We can find cave drawings and rock drawings at every corner of the globe, if that's the way you want to say it. And all of them say the same thing, that there was a great flood. You can find it in over in the Arkansas area. You can find it in South America, and you can find it in the Middle East. There was a great global flood, and people made note of it on the walls. God says, I'm going to destroy it all, and he saves this family because of their righteousness. And then they park the boat, and they get out. And of course, their righteousness is as a filthy rags. And they start in on the disobedience, which is the exact same problem we had before. How do you think God feels about this? How do we feel about it when we see our kids don't touch the light socket? They don't just not touch it. They do something like this. They try to put something in there. We tell them, stay away from the bad influence, or stay away from this, or stay away from that, but yet you see them go back to it. You say, don't touch the stove. There goes the hand towards the stove. You tell them when they cook, turn the handle inward. And of course, they're cooking with the handle outward, just waiting to scald themselves and make a mess. If you feel that way about your kids, imagine how God feels when he sees you doing it over and over again. We'll see Lie right there. And the Lord said, behold, and the people is one, and they have all one language, and this is what they begin to do. He's saying disobedience. This is what they're beginning to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, because they communicate so well and they get along so good. There's nothing that we can hold back from them. Go to, let us go down there. and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad, confusing their language. Let me show you what just happened there if you didn't see it. God said, go into the earth and multiply it. And rebellion stepped in and said, we're staying here and building this tower to the heavens. So God stepped in and forced them to scatter and to multiply the earth. Do you see that? If you think that God won't get his will made whether you submit to it or not, we're terribly wrong. He may force you to do it. He may force us to do it. If God is telling us to move in a particular direction and we start to choose not to do it, and in case this is the beginning of my story, I told you that God said in 6 weeks you won't be here. The first week I did nothing. I went home, told them we're not going to be here in 6 weeks, but I don't know what to do, so I did nothing. In 10 years of running a swimming pool company, I never lost one customer. I fired more customers than I lost. I didn't lose any. I would be quick to call up somebody who was wasting my time and tell them I'm not coming back, hire somebody else. I got no problem doing that. You're not going to give me the runaround. That week, I lost almost a third of my business just like that. People was calling me up on the phone and sending me texts and emails. We're going to try a different company. And I called them back or got back to them. I was like, why? What did I do? Did something go wrong? You didn't do anything. We're just going to try somebody else. A third of my customers, almost 125 people in a week, to somebody who's never lost a customer, called up and said, don't worry about coming back. We're going to do something else. Just because you don't move when God says move, don't mean he won't enforce it. When I recognized what was going on, this is what I said. Oh, I'm losing money like crazy. I need to sell the accounts. Otherwise, God's just going to let me lose them. So then I called people up. I started selling accounts off to other pool companies so that I would have some money to move on. Otherwise, God will get you down to the 6 week line and be like, okay, now you're going to move and you didn't listen. You was disobedient. So now you got no money either. Right? But it's good that we're wise enough that we see those things in our life. But just because we're being disobedient does not mean that God will not force it through our life. Amen? Amen. So the people will not go out, so God confuses the language, so they have to stop working on the tower, and he forces them out. I ran across an article earlier this week that was from a Babylonian source, and this is what it said about the tower. It said that on one of the upper levels, there was a room measuring approximately 60 by 80 feet. That is slightly 20 feet bigger than the room we're sitting in. And this is what it says. It says that that room was a sanctuary dedicated to the god Bel-Merodach. And that there were signs of the zodiac around the building. The Babylonian write-up that is given a description of what it identifies as the Tower of Babel is saying that on the outside of the tower was zodiac signs and was idol worship to other gods. Well, why is this hard to believe? When Moses is getting the Ten Commandments, he goes up on the mountain, and before he can get them and come back down, they've already started idol worship. Obviously, when they was slaves in Egypt, that they had idol worship going on in there because they had a whole set of problems that had to be straightened out when they came out. Much of those people that was delivered had never really lived the Hebrew life. They had only lived under Egyptian rule. What is the number one way to demoralize people? You take away their culture. That's what the Egyptians sought to do, was to pull their culture out from under them and turn them to Egyptian, because why would you fight against yourself if that's who you think you are? Think about what God said in the garden. He sees Adam running around and he's doing whatever he's doing. He's tending to the garden, and he says this. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. So he makes Eve and gives to him. And then he comes along here and he says, look at that. They're fully united, and look what they do. All I'm pointing out is it is our nature as humans to be rebellious and mess things up. It's in our nature. We want to build shiny things. We want to build tall towers. And people want their names memorialized or to live forever. They want them on the outside of the shiny constructions in the large cities. And when we build a car, we don't put anything. They put the last name or the corporation on. Because people want to be remembered. In so much that they're willing to rebel over it. If we live like that, people of God, we have to stop. Amen? As the song said, and it wasn't planned, but as the song said, it basically said, Lord, I want more of you. Is that your heart's cry today, that you want more of Him? If you're a Christian, it should be. I want more of Him. I want more of you. But let me ask you a question. If God gives you a gallon jug and you fill it full of rocks of rebellion and sin and nonsense, and if we identified the Holy Spirit as living water, can your gallon jug hold as much living water with all that nonsense in there? No. So we cannot continue to behave the way that we've been behaving. We have to start to change ourselves, and we have to become a new creature. We have to move from glory to glory. We have to take some of them rocks out and put them back out there in the nonsense in the world where they belong and stop participating so that God can add more living water to your life. People come to me all the time and they say, you know, I would love to see somebody healed. The answer to that is you just have to get closer to God. Amen? Amen. When I was lost as a goose, I didn't see the power of God or the fingerprints of God or the signs and the wonders that followed them that believe. Several weeks ago, I held up a stack of what God has already answered since we started putting prayer requests on the altar. I didn't see any of that stuff when I was lost. All I saw was towers and cities and dreams and ambitions. And what does Chris want? You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. This is what I want. This is what I want to do. This is how I want to be remembered. This is me, 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 me. And I put rock after rock after sin after rock into my jug. And then that day I gave my heart to Jesus. I had this much living water and I had all these rocks. And I said, Lord, I need more of you. And He said, okay, then you got to get rebellion out, or you got to get lying out. You got to get deceit out. You have to get that smart mouth under control. You have to, and the more that we get rid of, the more that God starts to fill in. We can't live in a state like a tower builder. We can't. We can't. And if I tell you we can't, and I tell you you shouldn't, and I tell you to stop, and I'm bold enough to say that, stop. And you continue to do it. And then God shows up and disrupts your life to force you to stop that. Whose fault is it? It's our own. It's our own. Amen. In the beginning of this message, I made the statement. I said, if it looks like progress and it sounds like progress, then it must be progress, but then God showed up and messed it all up. What we see as progress is not what God sees. We see healthy bank accounts, or we see new cars, or we see new floors, or we see shiny trinkets, or we see up-to-date cell phones, or we see whatever the case is, you know, we see those things, and we see that as being success and progress. And sometimes all God sees is just a bunch of wasted time. It's just a bunch of wasted time. Does God have anything against us for seeking and trying to catch and grab a hold to our dreams and ambitions in life or accumulating? Absolutely not. No. No. He has a problem when the tower, when the shiny thing gets between you and Him. That's when God has a problem. Would you stand to your feet? You stand to your feet. Father, in Jesus' name. You know, I'm going to preach another message on this into the future. At this point in time in our Christian heritage and history, the people of God are rebellious. Even though they're in one accord, they're being rebellious. And they're chasing the wrong thing. and God scatters them. But even more, what I find to be astounding, keeping in mind that in this particular era, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, had not been introduced to the earth yet. Jesus says it's expedient that I go away so that I can send another Comforter to be with you. In Acts chapter 2, when the people of God was together in the upper room, God reversed the Tower of Babel. Everybody was speaking in foreign tongues, and the other people who didn't understand said that, are these people drunk? Is there something wrong with them? And I think Peter on the inside laughed and he said, no. On the Tower of Babel day, they was doing this and nobody knew, but today God's in charge. And today they know. How wonderful is this book? How wonderful. The altar is open, people of God. If you've been doing things the wrong way, today's the day to make it right. Today's the day to make it right. If we've been kicking against the pricks or saying, you know what, I don't want this. 21 years ago, 22 years ago, when God said, preach, I said, I don't want that. I said, God, I'm so shy, I look at my feet when I walk. I can't get up and talk in front of people. And he didn't ask me if I cared. He just said to do it. Amen. I know it's a hard pill to swallow, but God's not asking you if you want to do it. And God's not asking you if you're attached to the way that your life is. If God's speaking to you, he's just telling you to change it. And I'm telling you, he may step in and remove the tower from your life. It'll be easier if you choose it, not if God has to step in and do what it takes. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know the people that I'm speaking to. Lord, I know how you work. Move in our lives, Lord Jesus. Father, speak to us through your Holy Spirit for us to know the things that we should do and the things that we should not, to draw closer to you, Lord. Father, thank you for your word, for your stories, for the revelation and the wisdom to dig through them, to find them. Lord, your word alone has the power to make our lives straight, to make us different, to change us. Lord, I don't think there's anybody here that wants to be rebellious. Any act of rebellion is because we're selfish. Father, I don't think there's anybody under the sound of my voice that doesn't want to do things your way. But again, we choose not to do your way, or we choose sin because we're selfish. Move upon your people, Lord. Mold us and make us and change us. Father, we pray today. In your own way, church, begin to thank him. If you lift your hand, lift your hand. If you say thank you, say thank you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your acts of mercy on my life. Thank you for calling me and for saving me. Thank you for when you pick me up, and thank you when you set me down. Thank you when you allow me to speak and when you shut me up. Thank you for all seasons, Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Remove the towers from our life. Remove the towers from our life. Hallelujah. Everybody can stay where you're at. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace. And you're rising up and you're lying down, you're going out and coming in, both now and forevermore. Church, would you give your response to me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Would you give him a hand clap this morning? Amen. Amen. He's a good God.